Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. That is, amen. There is joy in the house of the Lord. This is true. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I am glad to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the opportunity to get to be in the house of the Lord and the opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters, because there is something very powerful and very special about when we gather together when in one purpose and one mindset to worship our God, right? There are things that happened in the spiritual realm when the children of God gather together in purpose to worship Him. There are things that are released in the spiritual world. There are things that are release in our bodies and in our minds and in our hearts. And that's an awesome thing. That's a God thing. Hallelujah. I just have to give a little testimony tonight. I didn't know I was going to do this till right now. But you know, a week ago, we weren't at church on a Wednesday night on a Sunday morning because my dad had to go to the hospital. His pacemaker made a really funny noise that they're not supposed to make. And so we spent the day until that evening after 6 or 6:30 in the hospital. And, of course, there were no answers because pacemakers do not make those noises. And, of course, my father was positive that it was the pacemaker. My mother was positive it was the pacemaker. So I went with that. If you believe it's the pacemaker, then we're going to see this puppy through and we're going to get this taken care of. So anyway, the result of all that was we had an appointment today with his cardiophysiology doctor, and that's the electrical part of the heart, you know, that makes the electrical part work. And we went in, and he asked why we were there, and we told him about our, you know, experience, and that we later found out that it wasn't actually the pacemaker. But through the process, we found out that this doctoral care had been dropped for over a year. He hadn't seen anybody. He hadn't seen the pacemaker lab, or he hadn't seen this cardiologist that, you know, pertains to this part of his heart in over a year. And so when we needed a refill on medication, we had nobody to refill his digoxin medication, which is a cardiac medication to help that heart pump strongly and get that pump in there to get that blood pushed through. As we were sitting there in the doctor today, he said, well, Mr. Parker, looking back, you know, he read the pacemaker record. It keeps its own little archive. And he read the record and he says, you know, your heart is doing great. He says, you know, a few years ago, your heart rate functionality was below 30%, closer to the 20% level than the 30%. Today, you are sitting at absolute normal functionality of heart. Right? Right? How do you go from a heart that's practically dead to a heart that is functioning normal? And so, right? Right? And so the doctor said, you know, we're going to just take him off of digoxin. He said, you know, when you came back to Washington, you started seeing me after having had COVID, your heart went into constant AFib. It has never come out of AFib. But he says, you know what? Your heart has adjusted to living in AFib, and it is stronger than it has ever been. For years and years, my father, right, and he's always in AFib, and yet his heart is functioning at a normal functionality. The strength of his heart. You know, this is a heart they said was basically dead, that it just isn't going to live much longer, not even with a pacemaker. Did they give him any hope? To today, I don't know, 5 years later of having, he's still got 2.5 years on the battery he's in. He had his first one for 2 years before the recall, and he had to have it replaced. So he's had a pacemaker for 7 years. And 7 years later, they're saying, your heart is functioning fabulous. It's functioning normal. Only God can do that. Only God. That is the power of God. That is the power of when we seek the Lord concerning any one thing, That is the kinds of things God does. Don't ever, you know, it doesn't matter what the doctor says in the big scope of things. What matters is what you believe. And we get to choose what we believe. We get to believe what the doctor said, or we get to believe what the Word of God says. And standing on the promises of God, 7 years later, his heart is functioning normal. Do you know how I have not heard those words in, I think, my whole adult life? My dad started having heart trouble when I was in high school. And he has had heart trouble consistently and persistently for all of those years. Until today, the doctor said, we're going to take you off of Digoxin. You don't need it. Your heart is functioning normal. I don't need to see you again for a year. I've never had a doctor say that to us. You don't need to see. Usually it's make an appointment for 2 weeks, please. But God is good, right? Woo! This is the God we are serving, praise the Lord. And I am excited about this word tonight. I thought a couple weeks ago, I thought Donnie was going to preach it for me when she got up here and Holy Spirit started moving and she started talking about how we live and what people are seeing in us and how our kids are seeing us and how it matters. You know, it matters what we say and what we live. And I thought, oh, Jesus, she's been reading my notes. Look at you, God. You're going to just have her go and preach it right now. But praise the Lord. She didn't preach all of it, so you get to suffer through it all over again. Let's pray before I speak. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give you glory. Glory to your name. Glory, Lord, for who you are. Glory for what you've done and what you consistently do for us. Thank you, Father. Glory for your faithfulness, oh God. And Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Encourage us, uplift us, motivate us, teach us, cause us to grow, stretch us a little bit, Lord, that we might become every second, every minute, every hour, a little bit more like you, Jesus. Lord, so that what people see is bringing glory to your kingdom, Lord. And we just praise you tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, whew, God is good. And you know, the truth of the matter is how we live matters. It just does. You know, coming to Jesus is an easy thing. Oh, that is so true. It is an easy thing. He has made it as easy as he possibly could. We do not have to pay the price for our sins. We don't have to hang on a cross. Praise the Lord. He's made it that easy. But the walking it out is a little bit more difficult. The receiving is the very simple part, but the walking it out is difficult. And you know, it matters how we live. It matters what we say. It matters what we're reflecting to others. Because one, everything we say is one of two things. It is a blessing or it is a curse. It is light or it is dark. It is truth or it is a lie. And that is just a principle of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You can keep on talking however you want. And you can live in the same rut you've been living in for your whole life if you choose to. Or you can learn. You can mature. You know, because the sign of maturity is learning, not being the same as what you were. And you know, one of the biggest things that drives people out of churches is offense. Offense over what someone said or someone did. Our words, our actions, they matter. They have power and they have consequence, praise the Lord. And so we have to take care. We have to pay attention. We have to understand that we are either sowing life or we are sowing death. We are sowing blessing or we are sowing curses. It matters. We are either living for Jesus or we are living for the enemy. We are either showing the love of Christ or we are not. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not. Most people don't agree with me on most things. I'm very used to that. But the fact remains, it's life or death. It can't be both. And you know, I homeschooled my kids, my children from kindergarten through high school, through graduation. And now I am homeschooling my grandchildren. And when I determined that I was going to begin to homeschool, I began to read up and study on homeschooling. And I read a magazine article that changed my life. And this article stated that for every negative, for every negative word spoken, for every negative seed sown, it takes 5 positives to cancel the 1 negative. Right? Now that might seem, 5, that's not such a big deal. But if we stop for a minute and think, now I was starting homeschooling. You can't do it that way. You got to do it this way. This literally stopped me in my tracks and made me begin to pray, Lord, help me to respond to them, even when it's not how I want it or what I need it to be. Help me to respond it with a positive. Help me even make correction a positive. You know, if we apply that to our adult life, if we applied that to how we live on a day-to-day basis, canceling out the negatives, we are going to live to cancel out the negatives. I am telling you, powerful things for God would take place. Because the seeds of life that we would be planting would be so much more powerful than the negatives. So every time we say something ornery, and I don't know about you folks, but I can be really ornery. Ask Scott. He'll testify to that. I'm positive. And for every ornery I say to him, it takes 5 positives to cancel out that 1 negative. Do you know over a course of time, there can be so many negatives, we can't cancel them out. How we live matters. What we think matters. What we say matters, because it's sowing whether we want to look at it or not. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. We are going to talk about tonight how we run matters. Now, you know, when I say run, I'm talking about how we live for Jesus, right? But in multiple places throughout the Word, it is compared, our Christian life is compared to running a race. Colossians 3, verse 23 through 25 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be paid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. How we run, we need to make sure that we are living this life heartily unto Jesus. Whether we're working inside our home or outside our home, in every relationship we have, we need to run that relationship like we are doing it for Jesus. We need to love the people in that relationship with us like we are doing it for Jesus. Because when we're doing something for Jesus, it changes our mindset. You know, when my daughter was a teenager, she was a really great teenager, to be honest. I didn't have any issues with teenagers. But occasionally, she'd get tired of doing the housework. Well, can't say that I blame her. I was tired of it all the time. So one day, she goes to a friend's house. And when she's on her way home, the friend's mother called me and says, "You know what? Anna came and she cleaned my whole house, top to bottom, spotless." And I'm like, "Really? Well, that's so wonderful. That's just awesome. Did she mop and everything?" "Oh, she did. She mopped. She cleaned the walls. She cleaned the floors. She went through my dishes like a hurricane. And my house is spotless and shining. I haven't seen my house this clean since I had kids." That's so cool. That is so awesome. And she did it in just these few hours. Oh, yes, she was wonderful. So I'm sitting at the table when Anna comes home. And I'm thinking this through. What exactly do I want to say about this? I mean, it's really good. I'm really thrilled she did this. But it's like, you know, I mean, she was so happy doing it. She came home so happy. If she'd have come home like exhausted and a little irritated, I'd have felt better. You know? Because when she cleaned all day with me, well, a little exhaustion came in and a little irritation perhaps. But she came home happy. I mean, like practically skipping in the door. Hi, Mom. How are you? I had such a great day. What do you mean you had a great day? What did you do? Oh, my gosh. You wouldn't believe it. Tell me. I'm dying to know. What did you do that you had such a great day? Well, I cleaned Trini's whole house. I said, you what? Yeah, I cleaned her whole house for her. I said, really? And you're this happy. Housework never makes me this happy. I mean, she was literally bouncy. And I'm like, well, how come you're like so happy after coming home from cleaning her house? And after we have to clean our house, you're just like. She goes, Mom, it's like, you know, when you're doing it for somebody else, it just feels so good. And you know that you're doing something that's blessing them and being kind to them. And it just makes you so happy. I said, well, I'm your mom. This is my house. When you clean my house, it makes me so happy. She said, like, I know, but I like have to clean your house. Okay, I get it. That's kind of like how it is with Jesus. If we, in everything we set out to do, if we put Jesus at the forefront, I am going to worship for Jesus. I am going to take care of this for Jesus. I am doing this in the name of Jesus, and it's going to be great. Things would change. But sometimes we go, oh, man, I got to go to church. It's probably not going to be any worship. It's a Wednesday night, and I'm probably going to have to just stand up there, no worship. I hate preaching when there's no worship first, because worship does something to our hearts. Well, maybe I'm just not going to go. Maybe it would just be better not to go. We talk ourselves out of things, as opposed to talking ourselves. I don't care if there's worship. I don't care if there's music. Worship's not for me anyway. When the Bible said, make a joyful noise, I took it to heart. Nobody makes noise like I make noise. If you've been in service with me very often, you know I make a lot of noise. Because I can do that, and the word says to do that, and I like to make noise for my Jesus. And it makes me happy, knowing that I am making him happy because I am worshiping him, praise the Lord. And that's how we need to live life. We need to live life every minute like it's for Jesus. Oh yeah, because it is. Sometimes we forget and we think it's for us. But it's not. We're not living for us. We are living to show Jesus to a world who needs to see him. Hallelujah. Praise your name. I am going to talk to you about five keys to running to win. Because we need to run this race to win it. We need to be in it. To win it, praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9. Hallelujah. We're going to start at verse 24, and we're going to break this verse down. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? This is the really important part. It says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Hallelujah. Nobody enters a race thinking, I'm never going to win this race. I'm not going to win. I'm not even going to try to win. I'm just going to, you know, just show up. That's enough. Because it's really not enough to just show up. We need to run with intention. We need to run with a mindset. I am going to win. I am going to obtain the prize. Praise the Lord. And so, hallelujah. The first key is run to win. Live to win in all that you do. Our mindset, our attitude has to be set to win. We are the winner. I am a winner. I will run harder. I will run faster. I will run more determined than anyone else because that prize is mine. I can do this. I'm not alone. The Lord is my strength and Holy Spirit is my power. Be intentional. Be determined. Run with a purpose. Run with a goal in mind and don't let it go. Bring it into focus. And every step we take, we need to look at that prize. We need to put it up on a wall. We need to make a poster that's life-size that says your reward is eternity with Christ in heaven. And we need to look at that every morning. And we need to remind ourselves, I will run to win the race today because my prize is eternity with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes the obstacles in our way are huge. They're gigantic. I couldn't hurdle something 3 inches off the ground, to be real honest. But sometimes the hurdles feel like they're building size. It would take Superman to get over them. And the more we focus on those hurdles, the more we focus on those obstacles in our path, the bigger they become. You know, have you ever had an itch? And the more you scratch it, the bigger and the uglier it gets. It's the same with the hurdles and the obstacles in the path of our lives. The more we focus on them, the larger they get. And then we get defeated by ourselves. Oh, I can't do this. I have said this before. You probably haven't. I am just so done. I'm just done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this. I'm done. It's over for me. Our attitude, our mindset, our thought patterns produce actions that will set us up to win or fail. We can fail before we even enter the race because of the obstacles in our mind, because we set ourselves up to fail by the words we speak. We are self-defeating. How many times are we self-defeating in this race when we're not racing alone? If it was in my own strength, if it was in my own power, yeah, I'd probably lose it. But it's not in my strength. It's not in my power. It's in the power of God who took my father's feeble, broken, non-functioning heart and made it to function normal. Only God can do that. He is still running this race when he has had doctor after doctor after doctor tell him, well, the death is knocking at your door. You better get your affairs in order. And he just keeps going. He just keeps going. He's in pain every day of his life. And he just keeps going. And he just keeps going. And he just keeps focusing on what God has called him to do. And God keeps giving him the strength. And God keeps giving him the power. We're not in this race alone, ladies and gentlemen. We've got Holy Spirit living in us to help carry us through this race. If it was alone, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I could never do this all by my lonesome. But I'm not all by my lonesome, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. What we speak affects us and it matters. Because it doesn't just affect us right now, but it also affects our future. Some seeds are sown in this second and they sprout up and they grow and become a trap in this moment. But some seeds are sown and they lay dormant for a while. And you think everything is going awesome and you think everything is perfect. Woo! And God is moving and you are moving and then boom! Suddenly something you sowed years ago sprouts up and has become an obstacle of exactly what you spoke. And then we're like, Lord, where are you? Well, why did you let this happen? How could this have happened to me? Hallelujah. Sometimes what we sow happens to us. And that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's purpose. But he has instructed us through the word that our words have power and they have cause and they have effect. How we live matters because there is cause and there is effect in our lives. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Key number two. 1 Corinthians, same. We're going to go just a little bit further down. It says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate. Key number two, be temperate. Learn to live temperate. Okay, so let's talk about the word temperate. That means in moderation. That means to be moderate. It means to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Wow, that one's powerful. Because you know when we get in trouble is when we're not self-controlled. You know when curses and darkness fly out of our mouth? That is an uncontrolled moment of flesh. Be self-controlled. Hallelujah. Be intentional. Let every word that comes from your mouth be an intentional seed sown in love, no matter the circumstance or the situation. Be intentional. Be self-controlled. Because when we let go and let our emotions and our thoughts run wild, the enemy has a heyday. Hallelujah. The enemy has a heyday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be self-controlled, not controlled by our emotions or our feelings or our desires or our passions. Hallelujah. Emotions are things that are temporal. They are things that are of the flesh. They can be strong and powerful one more moment, and then the next moment, they're all forgotten. All is good. Hallelujah. The things of the Spirit are forever. We run for a crown in glory, for our place in heaven, a place in eternity. We live for something much greater and much grander than the things of this earth. How we run matters. Others are watching us, what we say, how we live, how we act, how we love. It matters. For that reason, it matters. Because somebody is watching us. Someone is always watching us. And as I was driving here tonight, I was praying, and I can't ever begin praying without ending up in repentance. Wonder why that is. Okay, Lord, point taken there. So I began praying for the service and over the word again, and then the Lord took me right into repentance. And the Lord brought to my mind, as I was thinking about the message tonight, the Lord brought to my mind, when I was 18, I was going through a little bit of a wild side, a little bit of a wild moment. And I worked with a friend in my father's restaurant, and she said, hey man, let's go on up to this restaurant. They've got a really cool bar, and they've got great music. Let's go listen to some music and dance. And I thought, I've never done that before. I've never gone out dancing anywhere. I don't even know if I know how to dance. I'm like, okay. It was called Troger's. I thought, okay, let's go there. Nobody knows me there. I don't know anybody there. Nobody could see me and say, I know you, right? It's a hidden thing. I thought, yeah, let's go. I am on. So, you know, I took clothes for after work so I could not smell like a restaurant and changed and gussied up a little bit. We got all dressed up party. And we go up to this other place, right? And we go in, and I got myself a 7-Up and lemonade, orange juice, because that's what I drank, 7-Up and orange juice. And we got ourselves a table, and the music was getting to start, and it was so cool. It was so cool. Nobody didn't know. Nobody knew that I wasn't 21. Nobody carded us. Nobody imagined that, young girl, underage over here. Like I expect, you know, I expect a big siren to go off. I'm like, we're in the clear. Nobody knows. This is awesome. Yeah, I'm sitting and I'm starting to have a little fun. Loosen up. And then all of a sudden somebody walks in and I just catch their face out of the corner of my eye and I go, oh my gosh, I know that face. Who is that face? Who is that face? I know that face. And I turn to my friend and I tell her, see that person over there? I know that face. I can't place it, but I know them. And she goes, oh, so what? Nobody, who cares? I'm like, no, this is important. And I'm thinking, I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. Who is this? Sorry, Lord, but you've got to help me. Who is this? And then I remembered, it was my dad's buddy who was a liquor inspector. And I turned to my friend and I said, you know what? I know who he is. I need to go. I've got to go. I've got to go now. I need to go now. Like, he's my dad's buddy. He just saw me. I know he saw me. And so I'm like, okay, we can't stay. We can't. I can't stay. I can't stay. I got to go. And so I get up and I leave. I don't remember if she left or not. It was so long ago. Who knows? But I drove straight home. I'm like, oh, God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was. I just wanted to have a little fun. I'm so sorry. Does that sound like us sometimes, right? It was just like me. So I drive home like as fast as I can. I am early to my curfew hour. I am in before 11:30. Now, mind you, I was 18. I sneak in just like nothing happened. My dad hears me as I go in the door. I should have thought, why is he awake? But he woke up easily. Is that you, Janine? Yeah, Daddy, it's me. Did you have a good time? Oh, yeah, we had so much fun. We didn't do anything, but we just had a ball, Dad. I'm just going to go to bed now. And I trot off to bed. I think, oh, thank you, Jesus. Whew. Oh, God, thank you. That was close. So I work the early shift the next morning, and my dad's cooking, of course. And so I get there, and I'm all ready for work, and I'm all chipper and happy. I'm like, I made it. This is good. I'm in the clear. Everything is cool. And I'm just doing my stuff, get everything ready, you know, get the ready morning for the morning opening up, the morning rush, and I get a cup of coffee, and I just stand at the counter, and so my dad says, so, did you have a good time last night? Yeah, we had a great time, Dad. Yeah, so what'd you do? That, oh, God, he knows. I can just tell by the tone. So what'd you do? You can hear that inflection. I'm like, well. He goes, no. Let me tell you. You got all gussied up, you and Lauren. You went on up to Troger's. And you thought you'd just slip in and have a little music and dancing. And, you know, you wouldn't get caught. I just looked at him. So it was that liquor buddy, wasn't it? He goes, yeah, he called me before you ever got home, sweetheart. He was there about 5 minutes when I got a phone call of where you were. I sent 3 buddies down there to make sure you left and got home alone and safe. I didn't see the other 3, but I saw the one. I saw the important one. And he left it at that. Lesson learned. But aren't we like that with God? Don't we think if nobody sees us, nobody's going to know and it's not going to hurt anything? I mean, how could it hurt my testimony? Who saw? What did I do? I had a 7-Up and orange juice for crying out loud. I didn't even get to dance. Nobody could have known me there. What are the odds that that was the drinking place of my dad's liquor inspector buddy? Really? Are you kidding me? But aren't we like that? Don't we think nobody's going to see? What's it matter this one time? But it matters. That man knew I was a Christian girl. And he knew where this Christian girl was. Now, he didn't know that that drink had no alcohol in it unless he went and tasted it after I left. Because, you know, 7-Up and orange juice looks very alcoholic. You know, I wanted to blend in. Shirley Temple's just wouldn't be appropriate. Don't we do that with the Lord? Don't we think we can just blend in? We can just make it work. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. But I'm telling you, God sees it all, and he knows. And you know, it was probably him that orchestrated that man to be there, and it was him that orchestrated that man to call my dad. Because if God knows, trust me, somebody else knows. And if somebody else knows, trust me, more people know than you could ever imagine. Did you know God doesn't really do secrets? Not at all. Like, when you do something, he's like blabbing it to the pastor or blabbing it to somebody. Hey, you need to pray for her right now. She was doing this and I caught her. Well, of course he caught me. But we think we can get away with things. But it matters. We need to be self-controlled. Self-controlled would have said, Janine, that's really not where you should go. One, because of the atmosphere. Two, because you're underage and it's against the law. Hello. Three, because you're a Christian and you don't need to be in that environment when you're a young, impressionable Christian. Four, because it'll break your daddy's heart. I mean, the list goes on and on, but we ignore those things. We ignore the flashing red light in our head because we just want to have fun. Really, is it worth eternity? Or is it worth the damage it can do to our reputation as a child of God? Key number three, we're in the same verse, 1 Corinthians 9, just a little bit down. It says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Key number three, run with determination and certainty of the race you are running. We can't be halfway Christians. We can't be. You're either all in or you're really not in at all. You know, the word even talks about we can't be lukewarm. You know, we need to either be hot or we need to be cold. Cold is better than lukewarm. If we're just a pew warmer and we're not growing, we're not maturing, we are not really in relationship with Jesus Christ and his body, then we're really not in the race. We are not in the race. We are not living for Jesus. We are still living for ourselves and what makes us comfortable. And let me tell you, there is a lot of times I come to church and I have to listen to this man preach and I get extremely uncomfortable. Like really uncomfortable. Because sometimes the truth makes us uncomfortable because we know where we're lacking. But we still need to hear it. We still need to go. Because we need to be reminded we are in this race to win it. We are on this earth to win souls for Jesus Christ. And we can't do that if we're lukewarm. We can't do that if we are running without purpose. If we are running undetermined. If we are beating the air. We'll get nowhere. We'll get nowhere. And we all know people in our lives that we have watched through our life that are beating the air. They're getting nowhere. They're in the same place they were when we were children. We see no change. We see no difference. They're in the very same place. They're not mature. They're not more mature. They're still every bit as offended and offended all the time as they were. I heard it said once, the proof of maturity is when you're not offended all the time. That's probably exactly right on. How often do we get offended with each other? Irritated. We cut relationships. We just cut people out. That's what I'm just, they're dead to me. We leave churches. Well, I'm just done here. I was that person once. I was a runner once. Wasn't I, Pastor? I was the best runner. I didn't do confrontation, and I didn't do struggle, and I didn't do that sticky people stuff. And when it got too tough, I just zipped right out. I was just gone. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But the Lord has called me to run a different direction, to run towards him and not away from the sticky situations or from the difficulties of being a disciple of Christ. You know, it wasn't really about anybody, but about me. I ran not really because I was offended or because it was too difficult to stick out. I really ran because of my own fears. And I hadn't been healed from those fears. I hadn't been healed from those things that were controlling me. And as long as we allow those emotions to control us and drive us in a direction opposite of where God is taking us, we will never arrive at the destination. And we won't be, it will be as if we are beating the air. And the Lord doesn't want us to live or run in that manner. Hallelujah. We have to run with determination, certain of the ways we're running, certain of the goals, that that goal is going to be yours, that that purpose and that intention are going to carry you through. You know, we have to live what we preach or what we proclaim to be. How many people in your life know you're a Christian? Is that what they're seeing? Are they seeing only Jesus in you? When they look at you, are they seeing just Jesus? Or is there something else that overshadows the Jesus in us? Or do we keep the fact we're a Christian hidden? You know, in Mexico is very big on bumper stickers. So every Christian man has a Christian bumper sticker. And Scott got one. I'm like, no, don't put that on my car. Don't put that on my car. Because, you know, people get road rage. And then people get very unchristian. You know, nobody drives crazier than in Mexico, let me tell you. They are crazy drivers down there. It's like driving in a jungle. We had a brother tell us once, in Mexico, you got to drive like the monkeys or you get dead. Because they're crazy drivers, zipping in and out and all over the place. And sometimes they put their hazards on and that's just how they drive. They want people to see those lights. That's what a Christian bumper sticker was to be, just these bright lights flashing. And my driving skills, no thank you. Let's keep that off my car. I don't need to announce. I don't need people saying, oh, look at that crazy Christian driver. They're never doing what they're supposed to be. Do people look into our lives and think, oh my gosh, that's a crazy Christian. I don't need God. I know this person. I know Janine. I don't need God. No, if that's what she's got, I don't need that. Do people look at our lives and think that way? Or do they look at us and think, I don't know what that woman's got, but I want it. Because that's how they should be seeing us. Hallelujah. Key 4, go to Hebrews with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Hallelujah. We're going to just kind of skip down in that. We're going to skip down to, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Hallelujah. The race that is set before us. Key number 4 is run with endurance. Whew, let's talk about endurance. I looked it up so that, you know, I'd be telling you what it says. The act or power of enduring. Enduring is long suffering, just in case you didn't know. So the act or power of long suffering something unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way, yielding, or giving up. Are we long-suffering in our trials and in our relationships? Are we enduring, but not just enduring like hanging by my fingernails and my hands are bloody, but are we enduring in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faith and self-control? Well, what gives us endurance? Well, that would be easy, right? Practice makes perfect. But maybe there's something else. How do we become more enduring? Maybe the better question is, what is the key to enduring? Determination. Mindset. Determination and mindset. I am going to endure because I am not enduring in my strength and in my power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the strength of my Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am going to endure. Have you ever ran? It's been so long, I barely remember. But have you ever ran so long that you got a stitch in your side? And so then you're running and you're trying to run, but you got this pain in your side? I think that happened to me once a really, really long time ago. That's not how we should be running for Jesus. Because he is our strength and our source and our power. This body runs out, absolutely. We run out of gas. We run out of strength. We run short of endurance. But we're not doing it on our own. It's not like we're doing this alone or that we're helpless. Because the word says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do this. You've got this race. This race is yours. The prize is yours. The crown of glory is going to you because you are running for Jesus. You are running as his herald. You are running to bring him glory. The prize is yours. Hallelujah. We all have this race to run. Hallelujah. And there are multiple places in the Bible where our walk is compared to a race. There's a story I love in 2 Samuel chapter 18, and it talks about a messenger who wanted to run with the message that he thought was a great message. The king, the enemies of King David were dead, which happened to be his son. Not such a great message. But he wanted to run so bad. He wanted to carry the message, the good news, so bad that he wanted to run even if it could cost him his life. Are we that dedicated to running for Christ? That even if it costs our life, we're willing to pay it? And he told the man that was sending the runner, just send me, I want to run too. I don't care if he runs. Let me run too. I got to run. Is that us? Are we so determined? Are we so dedicated that we got to run no matter what it costs us? No matter what it costs us. Are we so determined? We don't care what we have to walk through. We don't care what we have to run over. If it's a desert or if it's rocky ground, it doesn't matter. I got to run. I got to run for my Jesus. I have a message for my King. And nothing is going to stop me from carrying this message. Because that's how we should be running. The other messenger was sent before him. He went one way, a shortcut way. This guy went the long way over the desert route and he beat the other messenger. He was so determined in his running. He was so focused in his running. He was so certain it was his message to carry that he outran the other runner and he didn't care if it could have cost him his life because it could have. It could have cost him his life. And he thought, oh, King David, the word is good. The message is good. I don't have it, but it's good, man. It's good. But it wasn't good. That's why it could have cost his life, because the king's son was dead when he gave specific directions for him not to be killed. And they killed him anyway. It could have cost this man his life, but he didn't care. What does our life matter? In the big scope of what we're living today, in the big scope of it, what does this life matter? What's it matter if we're in church or not in church? It matters a lot. The message matters. In how we run with the message, it matters. What people see in us, what people hear from us, it matters. Because our life, every aspect of it, should be pointing directly to Jesus. How we relate to our sisters and our brothers in the body. How we relate to our pastors. How we relate to our husbands and our children. It matters because they should be seeing Jesus. Are they, is the question. How are we running? Are we running determined? Are we running focused? Hallelujah. In Isaiah 40:31, this is, everybody knows this. It says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then why do we get weary? Why do we get faint and weak? Why do we get tired of running and want to quit? Why do we leave the church? Why do we give up on each other or burn out on living for Jesus or going to church? Because often we're running as if we are beating the air, and we lose focus because of the trials and the situations and the stress, and the worry creeps in, and we begin to get weary because our flesh has taken over. Our emotions have got into the picture and are controlling the scenario versus what we know the word says. My dad's heart looked hopeless. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, if you want to be honest, 20 years ago, I got called back from Mexico to my dad's deathbed. They were going to go in and do a procedure, but they didn't think he would live through the procedure. And when my mom told me, she was very tore up, which, you know, naturally she would be. She just heard her husband's going to die. And I told her, I said, listen, Mom, I'm going to come, but we need to be clear. I'm not coming because I believe Dad is dying. I am coming because you need encouragement and support, because that man is not going to die. He has not done what God has for him to do, and he is not going to die. The enemy is not taking him until God takes him, not the enemy. I'm getting on a bus tomorrow. By the time I made it to Seattle, my dad had left the hospital. They didn't do said procedure. They sent him home. Because what was wrong in the picture, in the x-rays and in the things they took of his heart, they couldn't actually find it when it was time to do surgery. It wasn't there. They said his heart, well, maybe that was the first time they were going to put in a pacemaker or do open heart surgery. And when they did the last test on that heart, his heart came back like a young man's heart. And the doctor said, I don't understand this. There must have been a mistake. They must have got x-rays of the heart confused or mixed up, because this heart should not be his heart, but it is in his chest. That is the heart of a young, athletic young man. That is not the heart of an almost 600-pound man. I don't know what happened. I don't know where the mix-up was, but we're not doing a thing. There's nothing we need to do. By the time I got to my mom and dad's house, my dad was already home. I prayed on that bus. It was a perfect time to just sit and pray in the Spirit. Nothing else to do. Sit and pray, sit and pray, sit and pray, sit and pray. Declare the Word of God. Declare the Word of God. I didn't listen to what the doctor said. I didn't listen to what my mother said. I didn't care what my mother had to say. I didn't care what the doctor had to say. I cared about what God had to say. And there is no situation in our life, there is nothing so hopeless and beyond control that God can't fix. And it's what he does. He was out of the hospital by the time I got there. We had a great long month visit. And then I turned around and went back to Mexico. And my dad's heart was fine. Hallelujah. What matters is what the Word of God says. But when we let the cares of life begin to steal our focus, begin to steal our purpose, we begin to beat the air. And I don't know if you've ever watched, you know, when I was growing up, adults thought it was so cool to put their hand on the head of a kid, and then the kid's just like trying to get to them and they can't. That's kind of what we look like sometimes when we're just beating the air. When we allow stress and worry and emotions and what looks impossible and hopeless to steal our focus and our determination, to steal the keys to running the race from us, we begin to beat the air and we get weary and we get tired and we get exhausted and we get to where we want to give up. Hallelujah. Our emotions get in the way sometimes of us running the race. In Galatians 5:7, the word says this: You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. There are two things that can hinder us from running well, from obeying the truth. Our flesh and the enemy. Who hinders you? Who hinders you from running with determination, from running with the truth? Who hinders you? Sometimes legitimately, it's the enemy. I know it. Absolutely legitimately. But more than not, it's myself. I practically give myself to the enemy on a beautiful little altar of my own emotions. And I just lay myself there and say, well, hack away. Because I let my emotions rise up against the truth of the word. It's hopeless. Nothing is hopeless with the Lord. Oh, it'll never change. God brings change. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, no, I can't. I just can't do this. I can do everything but this. But this I can't do, Lord. I was in that little spot last week. I was just like, okay, I'm just kind of done, Lord. I'm just kind of done. I feel a change in my heart about a few things. That's just how it is, Lord. And I was reading one of my little Bible things that I read. And it was talking about the way the enemy tries to rob, kill, and destroy. The first and most important way that he robs or tries to rob, kill, and destroy is to destroy and rob relationships. By changing how you feel about people. When we let the enemy change how we feel about someone, he is robbing us of that God-given relationship. And we enter right in to sin. Instead of love, we begin to get angry. We let offense rise. Well, it's not really offense. It's I'm just sick and tired. Yeah, that's offense. Just sorry. And let me tell you a little thing about offense. Offense is all about pride. Sorry. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. I'm sure this only relates to me. Offense is all about pride and fear. And fear is all about pride, too. And that's another whole message. Trust me. Another whole thing. But that's what it always boils down to. When we're offended, when we're hurt, when we're angry, when we're upset, it's all about pride. How we feel we should be treated, how we feel someone should do differently, yada, 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 yada. Our emotions get in the way. And my biggest emotion is pride. I don't know what yours is. Yeah, I probably do, but I'm not going to tell you. I'll let you figure it out. No, it's pride. Pride is the biggest driving emotion in our lives. Hallelujah. Oh, praise your name. People can only affect us, hurt us, offend us, etc., if we allow it. There was this really great man of God. Really powerful man of God. And he told me something once, sitting at my table in Mexico. And I have never forgotten it. I was apologizing to this mighty man of God. And I mean that in all sincerity. Because I had been a runner. And I had let him down. And I was sorry that I let him down. And maybe I hurt him or offended him. And he looked at me with the utmost love and tenderness. And he said, Janine, you can never offend me. I said, oh, of course I can. Don't be silly. I am so good at that. He said, no, I choose to love you to the point that you can never offend me or hurt me. That floored me. I started crying. I sat before him and wept. That is so powerful. To choose to love so much that we're not offended by anything they say or do. Do you know Jesus was that? That is the exact picture of Jesus. That is why I love this man so much. Because that is the exact picture of the love of Jesus. He's hanging on the cross for our offenses, for lies, scheming, manipulation. He had his beard plucked out. He had nails driven through his hands. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He was beaten with a whip. And never once did he allow offense to come in. You know, he could have just said, I'm just done with this. I'm going to change my mind right here. These people are not worth this. But he didn't do that. No matter the insults that kept coming, even till almost his last dying breath, being insulted by one of the thieves on the cross, he did not get offended. He didn't speak out against him. He didn't say, just shut your mouth. You're going to meet the devil in a few. Prepare yourself. That's where I'd have gone, right there. You are going to hell. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. He chose no offense. No offense of the lies. No offense of what they physically hurt and destroyed his body. No offense taken. He hung on that cross in so much pain because of love. We can choose to live in that kind of love. We need to live in that kind of love. Praise the Lord. He stayed focused. He didn't allow himself to be offended by the people who put him there or the lies or the rejection or the abandonment. He stayed the course. He stayed focused on the long prize ahead of him. He kept his heart in love, and we need to do the same thing. Rule number 5, run in love. Run for love. Let love rule in our hearts. Love the race. Love running for Jesus and run for him. It says in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, I'm going to read down at the bottom. It says, but above all these things, read all of this to yourself later because I'm very long-winded. I'm going to jump to the end. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is what holds it all together. Love is what holds us in the race. Love is what keeps our head above the water. Love is what gives us the strength to keep running. Our love for him and our love for each other. We need to be so determined to love each other, to be the most loving that we can be, that every word that comes from our mouth is a seed sown in love. And that's what's going to hold it all together. That's what's going to hold us together. Have you ever felt like you were just breaking apart, like you were just shattering? Love is what holds us together. Knowing his love, being in relationship with him, where you are in constant fellowship with his love and the love of his people. You know, this will surprise you, I'm sure, but I hated women a really super long time. And in Mexico, just before I went, the Lord healed my heart of that. And what I have discovered is there is nothing like the friendship of a girlfriend. Oh my gosh, I went my whole life without knowing what it was to have girlfriends, to share my aches and my pains and to encourage me in Jesus. There is nothing better than that kind of friendship, a friendship sowed and birthed in love, a friendship that is so full of love, you feel safe with them. You don't care if they see you in your curlers and your pajamas and without your makeup and right first thing in the morning. You don't care because you know their love for you covers all of that. Love holds everything together. Love is powerful. It is what Christ held on to. It is what held Christ on the cross. Those nails in his hands did not keep Jesus on the cross. No. It was his love for the Father, his love for us, his love for salvation, his love for the plan that he had created. When we live in perfect love, we will also be in peace. Hallelujah. When we learn to put on love and cover ourselves with this love, we cover others with this love too. And then at the very end it says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything we do. You know, when I was growing up a kid, in the church from the time I was 10 till I was 16. When we got done with church, everybody hit the altar. It wasn't just about the pastor praying for us, and that's a wonderful thing. I never want to discredit that. That is a powerful and important part of what takes place. But we just hit the altar to get a hold of Jesus. Do you know, nobody does that anymore? Mexico, they do. You will see people run to that altar in the middle of services and just throw themselves on the altar. But in the United States, you don't see people do that anymore. They're not interested in just going to the altar and getting a hold of Jesus. But there is power in that. There is power in hearing the word and then going directly to prayer and getting a hold of Jesus, because that word spoken touched somewhere inside of you. And do you know, in the American churches in the United States, we have given that up. Do you know most churches don't even have prayer after church? And some that do, they have special prayer rooms. You have to go to a special prayer room so that they can get you out of the sanctuary. That is a sad thing to me, that we have come to the place where prayer is not important. Each of these five keys has to be applied with the word prayer and fasting. Everything has to be applied with the word prayer and fasting. And I can tell you what, if we're not taking time to pray in our church, we're not praying at home enough either. I mean, really, who feels they get enough prayer time at home? I have never felt. And you know, in Mexico, my life was 6 or 7 hours sitting at a table studying every day the word and prayer. And I didn't feel like I had enough. And now I got like micro moments. But we don't want to spend the time. But we can't run that race if we're not spending the time. We have to dedicate time to the Lord. Just coming and sitting through an hour-long message, or if I'm preaching, if it's pastor, it's 35, 40 minutes at the most. He's much better at sticking to a time than I am. That isn't enough to get us through the week. We struggle and we flounder because we're not getting enough word, enough prayer, enough time in the presence of God. We need to change that. I know that pastor wouldn't care if you threw yourself on that red line and called it an altar and sought God. I remember when we were at the church, at the school building, and we'd have prayer after church sometimes for an hour or more. Because God was moving. And we'd have worship nights where we'd have prayer. And we would pray the whole night. We'd worship a little and then pray and minister and then worship some more. When we gave that up, America, not just a new beginning, but when we gave the cry at the altar up, we lost something powerful. And we need to get back to that. We need to have more time in prayer and in fasting and hearing the word so that we can run and not be weary. We need that lifting, that strength that prayer gives us. We can't get away from it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Thank you for joining us. Do you want to close this out? Thank you for joining us. I'm sorry it was very long. I apologize. But thank you for tuning in. We appreciate you being there with us and joining us. And I just want to say a big God bless you. Let's just close with prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for those who are here in your sanctuary. And we thank you for those who are watching, oh God, from wherever it is they're watching, Lord Jesus. And we just ask you to move in our lives. We ask you, Father, to help us to apply the keys, oh God, to running this race, Lord Jesus, that we will run this race for you, oh God. Lord, that your glory might be seen in us, Father. Lord, I just ask you to move in each of their lives tonight, in their hearts, oh God, in a mighty and in a powerful way for your glory, Father. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for watching. We're here Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Don't miss out. Big God bless you. We've got women's meeting coming up next Monday. Don't miss out on that, anybody. Come and join us. God bless you. Good night.